The water traps, the sand traps, right? The whole thing. At least you're not like fishermen when they catch a fish this big, they say, I caught a fish this big. But I appreciate you being honest. There are some traps in life that we're able to see, right? And some we try to avoid, but somehow still get trapped in them, just like a golfer tries to do. There are other traps in life that can happen. And, one of them happened to me. Some of you know Ed Tafalowski. He and I were at a pastor's convention in Denver, Colorado some years ago at the seminary, at Denver Seminary out there. And it was 4th of July. So they're having a big barbecue on this beautifully manicured lawn. And Ed is taller than Tommy, okay? So we're walking together. It's like Mutt and Jeff, right? We're walking together. I'm looking up at Ed, talking to him. And unbeknownst to me, beneath that manicured lawn was a gopher hole. So my foot went to the gopher hole. My ankle was dislocated. And I'm on the floor. Ed is laughing at me. Mary Lou says, maybe I better go help him because he's fallen. I popped my ankle back in and I ended up in the hospital. But this was one of those things that you can't see. Well, I'm not sure if I would have caught it if I was even looking where I was going. So part of that is my fault. But life can be full of traps that we're not even expecting. I want to suggest to you that for a Christ follower, spiritually speaking, it is impossible, I want to underline that, to stay neutral in terms of our spiritual growth and maturity. And it's only as we grow spiritually and emotionally mature, we're able to avoid some of those traps in life. Isn't that true? Okay. And here's what I want you to think about. There are only two possibilities. One's to press forward in our journey of spiritual growth, and I would underline press, or to regress backwards. There's no such thing as standing still. Now I'm going to reveal your age here for a moment. How many of you learned how to drive on a manual shift? Okay. One of the things that anybody will teach you on a manual shift is they will bring you to a hill. Right? They'll bring you to a hill just so you can learn how to use the clutch. But if you're in neutral in a manual shifting car, you're going backwards. You're going backwards unless you know when to engage, when to put the accelerator on, let out the clutch. And I know there are probably some people here who refuse to learn on a manual. But the point I'm trying to make, besides the traps that we as Christ followers can fall into in our spiritual growth, and you alone are responsible for your spiritual growth and maturity, there's no such thing as being neutral. You can't stagnate, because once you stop, you're going backwards. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. So if you refuse to keep pressing on, we quickly find out that the world is full of traps and dangers. And then we start to play into Satan's schemes, by the way. He'll kind of put bait out there for us to take. And those traps can be damaging. I dislocated my ankle. I was on crutches for 8 weeks. I was doing pretty good after that, though. I was in a wheelchair most of the time. But I was on crutches for 8 weeks. So there were some things I couldn't do anymore. And it's the same thing for a believer. I want to put this into context also. Peter writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. First, he's writing to Christ followers. That's important. He's writing to born-again Christians who are starting to be persecuted at the hands of Nero. Second, he wrote this to the believers who were scattered in Asia Minor. So they were, in some cases, traveling, trying to find new homes, getting discouraged. Third, he wanted his readers to continue to be alert and sober-minded to the dangers involved, not only from Satan, but from the persecution. This is ironic, isn't it? Because you remember when Christ took Peter and John and was it Andrew, I guess it was the third, into the garden to pray in Gethsemane? What did Peter do? You remember? Fell asleep. I think Peter learned his lesson. He said, no, you need to stay alert. You need to continue to press on. So this letter is to encourage Christ's followers to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. That's not just words, okay? I want to start to bring in through some of the insights of this passage. So if you want to read this silently along with me as I read publicly, starts Simon Peter, a servant, by the way, a bondservant, an apostle, a messenger, an ambassador of Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received the faith as precious, precious as ours. I need to stop there for a second because a lot of times our problems are we forget what a precious faith we have. I want you to notice a couple of things here. It says, to those who are through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the issues that Peter was countering was a group of people who would come into the church called Gnostics. Gnostics, it's a Greek word that means knowledge. They said there was only a small group of people who had special knowledge of God. And that to get to God, to earn God's love, you had to go through other people. You had to go through the angels. You had to go through Moses. You had to go through Jesus. Jesus wasn't really fully God or man. A Gnostic would say that all flesh is evil, but the soul is good. So what happens in a philosophy like that? Here's what happens in a philosophy like that. As long as your soul is okay, you can do whatever you want with your body. You can engage in immorality. You can engage in anything you want with your body. It's called dualism. And it was an error that was being propagated now, even in the early church. And so just in this introduction, Simon's making a critical statement. He says, Jesus is both God and fully man. And the flesh isn't equal because God came in the flesh. Who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, has received a precious faith like ours. Why is our faith precious? There's a couple of reasons for it. Our faith is precious because through repentance and faith in the finished work of Christ, a great transaction took place. When Jesus hung onto the cross, he paid for the sin of the world, correct? For the first time in all eternity, the fellowship between Father and Son was broken because Jesus became sin. That's what the Bible says. When you and I come to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ, and we trust that Jesus died for me personally, in my place, on the cross of Calvary, theologians of old, especially the Puritan theologians, would say this, a great transaction takes place. The moment you believe, here's the transaction. Jesus at that point takes our sin to his account and then puts to our account his righteousness. That's our precious faith. We don't deserve it. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for grace you are saved by faith. Through faith. It's not a work, lest any man should boast. What a transaction. That happened. You know what that does for those of us who believe? That means our sin is paid for once for all. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean we're never going to sin again. What it does mean is that when we do mess up, when we sin, we can go to our Savior and in repentance and confession, confess that sin. It's been paid for already at the cross of Calvary. Our journey started with an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ alone through faith. Verse 2 says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of our God and of our God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace. I'm doing a mini study right now on my own, and I'm doing a study on stress levels in our culture. Okay. It's unofficial study. It's one of those things that I just kind of became interested in, but it appears to me our stress level keeps rising in our culture for a lot of reasons. I don't ever remember a time of people being so stressed as I see it now. And so the reason why I bring this up is because even through the storm, even through all of that, we can have grace and peace in abundance because of our intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If that sounds foreign to you, we need to talk more. And I mean that seriously. And I know there are joy stealers in life, right? People. Okay? There are people who can steal your joy. In pastoral circles, we call them very draining people, right? People, worries. 95% of the things you worry about never happen. But they can rob our joy, and circumstances can rob our joy. We got up this morning, our hot water heater broke. It's no fun taking a cold shower. Bill's handle in his car came off. You know, those are annoyances. But I'm sorry. You know, that happened to Rob Styler. Perfect person to happen to. He was driving down the highway in Chicago, and he's driving along, and he says, gee, the steering is easy. It's a true story. And then before he knew it, the steering wheel was in his hands, and the car is going someplace. So, and it was the first newer car he bought. He was still in Moody Bible Institute. And after he was able to get the car to the side of the road and to the side of a hill, he called me. He says, Lou, God answers prayer. I said, how? He says, he just never intended me to have a nice car. And he told me what happened with the steering, only to rob. But you understand what I'm saying. Our journey starts with an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I am really getting tired of God getting the short end of the stick. I'm going to be very honest with you. When something bad happens, we tend to want to blame God or Jesus. Why this and that? When we forget, we live in a present evil age. Everything bad that happens is the result of other people's sin and your sin, my sin. Everything bad that happens is a result of that. And so, sometimes we want to treat God as a Santa Claus to give me what I want, you know, when I want it. And no, we're talking about the God in the flesh, Jesus, who went to the cross to die in shame for you and me. So we can know forgiveness and new life. That's the introduction. Look at verse 3. If you are in the habit of writing in your Bible, or underlining or highlighting, this is a good verse to highlight. In His divine power, in Christ's divine power, He has given us, what's the word? We what? For what? For a godly life. Through our what? Of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. The moment you trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, at that moment, God gave you everything you need. He gave you the Holy Spirit to indwell in you. You have the Word of God. The Holy Spirit brings alive the Word of God. You have the power of the Holy Spirit to help you live a godly life. You know what our problem is? Our problem is that we can visualize ourselves at the cross, and that's okay. But on Monday morning, Well, that's a different story, right? On Monday morning, we get back into the workplace. We get back into school. We get back into the neighborhood, into the routine. And the mistake we make even as Christ followers is if we don't plug in, if we don't plug in to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, we're operating on our own power. And you know, our battery life isn't that long. And we're going to fall. We're going to find the traps. We're going to fall into the sand pits, the water traps, the gopher holes. And we're going to do that. Peter's saying, be careful. Know that you have everything you need. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't need to read the Bible, you don't need to come to church. It doesn't mean that at all. It means, excuse me, as we work out life through reading the Word, being connected to God through the Holy Spirit, we'll have everything we need to escape the temptations, the garbage of the world. Excuse me one second. Salute. The problem is, for those of us who have control issues, the problem is we want to do it ourselves. And we think we could do it better than God. And when we do that, we mess it up. It says, though these he has given us his very great and precious what? Where do we find his promises? Right? Through his word. So that through them, you may, what's the word? Participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by what? Evil desires. When you were in school, high school, college, whatever, and you had a test coming up. Chances are, some people can get away with this, but chances are, if you don't study for that test, you're going to fail it. Correct? You can't put a geometry book under your pillow at night, think when you wake up, it's going to be all in there. There's a part you have to play. And that's what this verse is saying. We need to actively, with God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, not our power, participate in the divine nature that's already within us. What does that mean? We have to yield to the Holy Spirit. We have to yield to the Word of God. If you're not in the Word of God, there's no way you're yielding. If you're not in prayer, there's no way you're yielding. If you're not worshiping privately and corporately, there's no way this is getting done. And he's saying we need to participate. A good translation on this is we need to be partners. Partners with God. This is God-given power. Look at verse 5. For this very reason, make every what? You can throw stuff at me later, okay? In the kingdom of God, there's no room for couch potatoes. If spiritually speaking, if you're a couch potato, you're going backwards. You're going backwards. Oh boy, am I going to get it after the service? But this is what this is saying. We need to be actively participating. That doesn't mean you can't relax. It means that we need to be very proactive in pressing forward in our faith. Make every effort. Listen to this. And here's why. Make every effort. When I was trying to light the pilot light this morning in the water heater, we have laminate floors, and without shoes on, they can be very slippery. You should have seen me trying to get up, right? I was making every effort to get up, but I couldn't get any footing. And I was breaking a sweat. I was trying to get up. You know, I was making every effort to get up. This is the same type of word. You're to exert yourself in this partnership with the God through the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, under the authority of your word, to do what? To add to your faith, what's the word? Goodness. What's goodness? Doing what's right in the sight of God's eyes, isn't it? If we say we have faith, we're not doing things that please God, then, as James would say, what good is our faith? And to goodness, we're supposed to add what? Knowledge of who? God, Jesus, the scriptures. That doesn't happen by putting this under your pillow. We need to be actively involved. And to knowledge what? Now, nobody has problems with that, right? Remember I told you how stressed everybody seems to be? That's an issue of self-control. And these build on one another. It's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. This is a process. And to self-control, what's the word? Now listen to me. On every good thing that God gives to us, one of the biggest fallings of a Christ follower is that we give up too quickly. On church. On our relationships. On work. We give up too quickly. Perseverance. What perseverance means is to stand, the ability to stand up under pressure. We can't do that ourselves. We can try. We can do that ourselves. We need the Spirit of God to help us to do that. And to perseverance, what? Godliness. Godliness simply means become more like Christ. And to godliness, what's the phrase here? Mutual affection. That's the word philios, which is where Philadelphia comes from. Philadelphia is what? The city of what? Brotherly love. This is a love that we have for each other. And then it says to mutual affection, add what? That word's agape. Unconditional love. Now, in order for this to happen, you need to spend, I need to spend, a lot of time and effort with Jesus in His Word, yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. Otherwise, we're going to go backwards. We're going to go backwards. Let's trace this out. I don't want to keep you here too long. It says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, increasing, that means up to the day God calls us home, increasing measure, these qualities, they will keep you from being what? Ineffective and unproductive for the kingdom of God. Cool. Listen, and you can throw potatoes at me later, okay? Satan wants you to be a cash potato. He wants you to be a cash potato. He, you know, it's bad enough you're a Christ follower, but he wants you to be now not effective for the kingdom of God. He wants you to be unproductive for the kingdom of God, and he wants you to stop learning and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. I've used this many times. You know, if you're an oldies fan like I am, there's a song that says, to know him is what? To love him. Remember? How many of you remember? You're old. All right? I remember. To know him is to love him. It's true. The more you know Jesus Christ intimately, through his word, through prayer, through faith, and faith means seeing how God works in everyday life. And that should be growing deeper and deeper and deeper. The more you're going to fall in love with him. But look at what the warning in verse 9. But whoever does not have them is what? And blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. If we're not doing this, we're nearsighted. We just care about the things in front of us. That's all we care about. And ultimately, we're blind. I tried telling Ed Tafalowski he was probably the devil because I was looking at him and not looking at the ground. when I went in, you know, when I dislocated my, he didn't accept that. He just told me I was stupid. But for that moment, I became what? Nearsighted. I wasn't looking ahead. Nearsighted and blind. Never forget from where you came. You want to know how precious your faith is? Think about what Jesus has saved you from. The moment we forget from where we came, we're done. And we shouldn't live in the past. I don't mean to say that. But we should never forget where we would be if we didn't have Jesus. Whoever does not have these qualities in increasing measure is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. And he goes on to say, therefore, my brothers and sisters, he repeats this phrase, make every what? To confirm what? You're calling an election. He's not saying these people aren't saved. He's saying, listen, go forward in faith. Press on with God. Keep falling deeper in love with Jesus. Keep in the Word. Keep yielding to the Holy Spirit. And you are going to have more and more assurance of your calling and election. Who called us? God called us through Christ. Now, he knew us before the foundation of the world. And I'm not getting into the argument today, how man's free will works and God's election. I will say this, the Bible says they work together. I don't understand how, but they work together. But as we grow and our faith increases and those things are increasing in our character, the Bible calls that transformational change, by the way, from the inside out. Then we'll have more and more blessings from our salvation. Look at the promise. For if you do these things, you will never what? Say it like you're alive. Stumble. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Excuse me. And you will receive the rich welcome into heaven, into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you ever want to do a fascinating study, we can talk more about this. Jesus always leads us from the future. He always leads us from the future. He says, come, come, come. And there's a goal that when he calls us home, that we'll be with him in heaven. Not because of anything we've done, but because of all he has done on the cross of Calvary. So, here's what I need to ask you this morning. Are you, you can only answer this, and this is going to take some honesty. Are you and I growing in our personal knowledge of God and Jesus Christ? Are we growing, or are we going backwards? Are we giving God permission to help and empower us to grow spiritually for his honor and his glory? Will we cooperate with the Holy Spirit under the authority of the Word to continue our journey and our spiritual growth and maturity? Are you and I enjoying God's rich blessings in the process? I named this the title of this message is, I don't want to say it wrong, okay? The title of the message is Know, Grow, and Be Blessed. Know, keep on growing deeper in your knowledge, grow in faith, and be blessed. Well, how can we do that? Well, there's several ways. This is not an exhaustive list. And we'll stop with this for today. Okay? You need to be involved in personal and group Bible studies. You really need to be involved in it. We need to be involved in meditation. It's not a bad word, by the way. Digestion and application of the Word of God to our lives. This needs to be something that needs to be happening. We need to let God bring bring healing both emotionally and spiritually into our lives. We need to be blessing others with Christ-likeness that brings glory to God and Christ himself. And last, the decision starts with us. And then we will be, when we make the decision, we need to plug ourselves into the power of the Holy Spirit and let him give us the desire and the power to do these things. Are we willing to do that?